Jesus Christ is coming. That's the best news that I can tell any person. We're going to spend 2 weeks now talking about what I consider to be the most fantastic prophecy in the entire Bible. I say that, you know, I get real excited, and I say that about quite a few of them. I confess that this is a fault of mine. But I get so excited when I read one that I really believe that's the best one until I get to the next one, you see. All right, so it's honest anyway. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 is what we're going to spend some time on, where Jesus gives fantastic prophecies about His second coming and what's going to happen before He gets here. And I am staggered, totally, and I want you to appreciate this. I'm just completely staggered with the ease at which Jesus, just right off the cuff, we're going to read what He says in just a matter of possibly 30 minutes. And I spent all that time and could never have taken all the other prophecies in the Bible and put them together in the order that Jesus did right off the cuff. Naturally, He was the Son of God, but more important than that, Jesus did not use His God power to do this. The whole time Jesus was on this earth, He relied on the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to see that Jesus promised you and me that we could do greater things than He did. That's fantastic. When you read John 14, and Jesus says that you will be able to do greater things than I did because I go to My Father and will send you the Holy Spirit. I read what Jesus did, and that's pretty shaking. That's pretty shaking. And so today, we need to understand this. Jesus, just right off the cuff, it just blows my mind every time I study it to see the relative ease with which He just told them everything that was going to happen and in order and arranged it. And without Matthew 24, I don't believe us. I don't care how much study any man of God ever did. I don't believe we could ever put this story together ourselves unless the Holy Spirit enabled us to, just like it enabled Jesus to. Now, beloved, something super happened a few years back, and I want to lead you in to show you why I'm getting so excited. And you'll see more as we go on today. In 1917, there was a declaration given called the Balfour Declaration. In England, Balfour was the leader of it. This enabled the Jews to return to Palestine without fear of death. All right? This was a tremendous thing to happen, because until that day, from the time Jesus left and the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. by the legions of Titus, no new Bible prophecy was happening and being fulfilled. In other words, Jesus had already prophesied in the Old Testament that the Jews would be scattered over the world, but they were already being scattered over the world. This was in the process of happening before 70, which was the culmination of it, when the temple was destroyed and put an end to Judaism as a religion. You say, well, wait a minute, Floyd, the Jews have been worshiping all this time. Yeah, but they haven't had an altar. Therefore, there's been no atonement for their sins if they have not accepted Jesus. So their formal religion, their formal worship really ended at 70 A.D. when they lost the temple and the altar of sacrifice. Yes, the Scriptures told us in Isaiah that the Gentiles would be saved. But the disciples were already busy before 70 A.D. spreading the word. After Jesus was killed in 32 A.D., and during this approximate 40-year interval, the disciples, especially Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and Timothy, were already out taking the word to the Gentiles, while the other apostles were busy taking the word to the Jews and also to Gentiles. As we study the history of the church, I remember studying one of them that we believe went over into India and took the word, and it spread from there supposedly over into the Far Orient. But of course, after a period of time, it was rejected. So these people spread the word. They scattered the word. And so the prophecy that the Gentiles would be saved and the Jews would be reached with the gospel and spread all over the world had already gone into effect, and that the Jews would be scattered all over the world. These things were already going on. before 70 A.D. And nothing happened. I mean to tell you, nothing prophetically was happening. There was no prophet. There was no prophet of God. Don't you believe, listen to me, Mohammedism is not Christianity under another name. Allah is not Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob under a different name. All these religions, the Hindus, Muslims. All right, let me just jump in here for a second. You know, just for instance, Muhammad. Well, he edited the Bible. Now, if you read what they believe, they will say, we believe the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's the first five books that Moses gave us, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They say, we accept this. We accept the Psalms of David and the Gospels. However, that sounds super. It's so wonderful. Yeah, but when you read what Muhammad said, Jesus didn't come out to be the Son of God. He came out to be a great guy. Now, the Bible says that if you don't accept the fact that Jesus is God's Son, Himself, thereby God, and that His blood atonement paid the penalty for your sins and mine eternally, you don't have eternal life. That's what the Bible teaches. Mohammedism teaches there's no way. In fact, beloved, Jesus didn't die on the cross. Jesus slipped Judas in. That's what they teach. That's what they teach. They disguised Judas to look like Jesus and slipped him in on the cross. Also, it wasn't Isaac that was offered up for sacrifice on Mount Moriah by Abraham. It was Ishmael, his firstborn son. Because you see, Ishmael can be traced. You can trace the lineage of Muhammad all the way back to Esau and Ishmael. Esau married Ishmael's daughter when he left Jacob's presence. And Muhammad is a direct descendant. But the Bible says, by Isaac shall your seed be called. You see? I'm telling you, these other religions are not teaching Christianity under a different name. And in fact, their view of heaven is a continuous sex orgy, and you women are nothing but cows. You're just nothing. So you don't know that. And so we think, oh, well, those people are in good shape. They're in real bad shape. When you start editing Jesus Christ as the Son of God out of the Gospels, you're in bad shape. And so, beloved, all the religions of the world that teach, Hinduism, garbage. Don't you see? Jesus' resurrection alone crushes the theory of reincarnation. If Jesus was resurrected, then He's not going to be reincarnated. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's given once for man to die, and then judgment. That crushes all the Oriental religions are based on reincarnation, which God never taught anybody. Beloved, nearly every cult in the world and false religious system in the world all have some things in common. Number one, they teach Jesus was not God's Son. That there is no Messiah coming and that nobody can die for somebody else's sins and thereby the blood of Jesus is meaningless. That's what they all teach. Furthermore, they add to that that you can get to heaven by good works. Now, that is how you can know you're in real trouble with a cult group. All right. So, beloved, in 1917, things started happening. For the first time, the Lord began to deal again with the Jewish people after nearly 2,000 years. I'm talking about as a nation. He's always dealt with the Jews as individuals. I mean, any individual Jew could get his heart right with God any time back here, and God would reveal the truth to him. But then, beloved, in 1947, the United Nations met and formally agreed to let the Jews have a nation, Palestine. This did not bear fruit, did not actually happen until May 8, 1948, but the paper and documents were drawn up in 47. Now, I want to show you something. That's 30 years. From 1917 to 1947. The number 30 to the Jew is the number of maturity. In other words, God let them come back, but they were not a nation. until maturity was reached. You could not become a high priest until you were 30 years old by the law, by Judaism. Beloved, that is why Jesus Christ was 30 years old when he began his ministry. It's perfect, perfect fulfillment of Old Testament types. There's nothing in the Old Testament that's just not teaching something about Jesus all the way. That's why 30 is such an important date. Maturity as they go back, and then the nation. But beloved, it was 1967 when the Jews regained Jerusalem for the first time since 606 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar conquered them and made them become a vassal state. Jerusalem has been in Gentile domination. They have always answered to a Gentile nation since that day. All right? My point, we had a lesson not too long ago on the Jewish feast and calendar, and I mentioned a special thing called the Year of Jubilee. At the end of the 49th year in a Jewish series of years, on the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur, there was a great blowing of trumpets and all debts were canceled. The land that had been lost to a family went back to that family. God set about to establish that no family on earth would ever be eternally poor, nor would any other family dominate with great wealth, such as the Rockefellers and the Kennedys. God had a system whereby the Kennedys and Rockefellers could not come into being and exist for dynasty after dynasty. By making the land go back to the original landowner, and everybody lived by it, debts canceled, slaves freed, the Year of Jubilee was the 50th year. It began exactly at the end of the 49th year, and the 50th year was Jubilee. I tell you, there is no accident that it was 1917 when the Jews were allowed to go back, and 1967 when they regained Jerusalem. 50 years. God wants you and me to see today that these numbers are not just happening capriciously. He's trying to show us that Jesus is really coming, that the end times are wrapping up, and that we're going to see Him in this generation. See, God shows us with numbers like this that come over and over from the Old Testament that He's really working. That it's not accident that these years are coming up the way they are, because He is in control. Now, beloved, I'm going to read with you in Matthew chapter 24. In fact, I'm going to start at Matthew chapter 23, the last two verses, verse 38 and 39. It is extremely important to study prophecy. You show me churches that don't teach prophecy, and I will show you a church where the members are tied up in worldly living, unless you really believe and know to look for Jesus. But you see, the purpose for studying prophecy is to keep the people looking for the return of Jesus. Now, beloved, there is not a single prophecy needing to be fulfilled at this moment to keep Jesus from rapturing the church. Now, I want to say this about the rapture. I am a pre-tribulation premillennialist in doctrine, which means I believe that Jesus will come before the millennium. At the beginning of the millennium, He will literally rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And I furthermore believe that the rapture will transpire before the 7 years of tribulation, which happens just before the 1,000-year reign. But I do want to add this. The 1,000-year reign on this earth and Jesus showing up first, there's no doubt scripturally about that. There's no discussion about that from Scripture. There just is no discussion. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, 6 times it says it there. Now, you just, once was enough for me. But when the Lord said it 6 times, I got the point. Okay? Now, the pre-tribulation rapture is not as easy a doctrine to support. I believe it. I believe that's As I study the Bible, that is my conclusion. I might be wrong. You're my brother and my sister, whether you accept that or not. If you want to believe in a mid-rapture position, I can understand it. I see scriptures that you base it on. I think you're mistaken. But I love you, you see. And when we go up together, before you thought we were going to go up, we'll just grin at each other and you'll say, I'm glad you were right, Floyd. All right. Now, I cannot see how in any way it can happen at the end of the 7 years, but even if God wants to do it that way, and if I've been totally wrong, you're still my brother, you're still my sister in the Lord. Therefore, let me make a point. It is very important for you to be studying your Bible, just in case I'm wrong. And you've got to go through tribulation without a Bible, because they are going to take your Bibles up and burn them. Amos chapter 8 says there's going to be a famine in the land, and it's not a famine of food. It says it's a famine for the Word of God. And young men and young women will go from sea to sea, go everywhere, trying to find out what God's got to say. Now, luckily, we know, luckily, I didn't mean that. Thank the Lord. That the Lord has got plans during that period of time. People are going to be raised up mightily. We know there's going to be 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are sealed, which means they're going to be supernaturally protected, much like Elijah and some of the others were during their ministry, so that they will finish their ministry. There'll be two witnesses right there in Jerusalem. I liken them really, not that they're these people, but it's going to be, these two witnesses are going to testify for 3.5 years. You can read about them in Revelation 11. About Jesus, but the people are not going to accept their testimony, the majority of them. I liken this unto Moses and Aaron showing up down in Egypt and testifying about God. Two witnesses. But the Egyptians did not believe them, did not listen. God brought horrible plagues on those people. God is going to bring horrible plagues on these people because they're not going to listen to the witness of these two Jewish men that are going to stand there and testify. We don't know who those Jewish men are. We say, well, maybe they're going to be Moses, maybe they're going to be Enoch, maybe they're going to be Elijah, or maybe they're going to be men like them. But we don't really know who they are. It might be me, and it might be me and Billy Graham, see? We don't know who they are. Maybe I've got Jewish blood. I've got a nose for it, you know. All right, see? I don't know. When you start tracing your background, they've got a bunch of criminals back there. Who knows, you know? And you got a name like Jones. Who knows who you've been hiding from all these years? It might have been Jonesburg. Or something like that. Who knows? But the point is this, beloved. We're going to look at scriptures today and next week, and we're going to bring other scriptures in to show you that Jesus is really coming. Now, the Jews will be building a temple very shortly. They have found out that, you see, the Dome of the Rock, this Muslim mosque, that we have thought all these years sits right on top of Solomon's temple. Our recent diggings have shown us that it is not. That actually we have found the Holy of Holies now in old Solomon's temple. And it is farther west, and the Jews are already making plans to start building. And in fact, they are right now at this moment, they have found members of the tribe of Levi, and they are training them in the art of animal sacrifice and the sacrificial system. And you'll see how this is all going to come into play in some of the scriptures we're going to read today. There will be a temple built during the 7 years before Jesus shows up. That is not going to be the millennial temple. That temple is going to be defiled, we're going to read about, and Jesus is not going to reign and rule for 1,000 years from a temple that's been defiled. Jesus will build His own temple. I didn't realize that Jesus was going to build His own temple. And in Jeremiah, until I found Jeremiah 6, and we'll take time to get a look at that before this lesson's all over. But praise the Lord, when Jesus returns, He's going to the temple, and something's going to happen to the tribulation temple that the Jews are going to build. Jesus is going to build a better one. Hallelujah. All right, beloved, let's take a look here at Matthew 23, verse 38. Jesus says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Now, that's crushing. Let me tell you why. Just previous to this, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Jesus has said this, "You have made my house a den of thieves." My house is a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Just two chapters before this, Jesus called the temple His house. But all of a sudden, one of the most devastating remarks in the Bible, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth until you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Jesus pronounced the dreaded Ichabod on the temple. Now, Ichabod, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, don't do it now, I'll just briefly tell you about it, how that name, the word Ichabod means the glory has departed. The glory has departed. Eli was the priest in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And he had a young boy staying with him, little Samuel, who was being trained in the priesthood and to be a prophet. His mother had dedicated him before birth. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You know, it's a shame when a man of God doesn't raise his children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I don't mean fear terrified. I mean respect and reverence. The Bible says, "Thrash your child soundly while he's young, when he needs it. He'll scream and holler, but he won't die. If you don't do it then, he'll be a rebel. He'll rebel against you, against the school teachers and authorities, against the police, and rebellion is a pattern of life. And if you don't have this beaten out of you as a child, to where you really realize there's something called authority that you must answer to, you will also rebel against God. That's why God says rebellion. Now, the truth is that today the home, the family has deteriorated such that really we now have to worry about some parents beating their children out of sadistic tendencies. But I'm not talking about that kind of beating. I'm talking about a whipping. Let me tell you something. If any of you have young children, let me just say this. You whip a child till it's past rebellion. If it takes one lick, that's enough. But if you whip your child two or three or four licks and that child is still defiant and fighting you and rebellious, you must whip that child past that point. That's hard to do. I shared a testimony with y'all last week how I had this happen to to the darling of my life. And I broke out in sweat. I mean, I was on the verge of collapse myself because that child would not yield at age 2 1/2. And I finally had to take her hands and force her to yield as I made them seize this book that I had told her not to take. Because I had whipped the child to the point I could not bring myself to touch her again physically. I could not hit that child again. She would not do it and sat there and shook her head in rebellion. It made an impression on her, though. We've never had to go through that horrible scene again. She's had whippings again, but not like that. So this is hard. God tells us, discipline. Now, Eli did not discipline his sons. They grew up cheating the people. Cheating the people. Adulterous men, using their office of the priesthood to take advantage of women, using their offices of the priesthood to gain material wealth from the people and the food from the people that they brought. They got the first choice pieces of all the food. God warned Eli about it and said, "You better straighten those boys out." But Eli doted, spoiled them, and finally God had to step in. All right, so here's what happened. The Philistines came against God's people. They were greatly outnumbered, God's people. And so the priest, and that's who Phinehas and Hophni were, decided, like so many people do today, beloved, that they could appease God. Surely, if we take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, that's the Ark, the chest that we've talked about where the Ten Commandments were placed inside with the two cherubims up on top. Surely, if we take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, that'll do it. We'll win the battle. Beloved, let me tell you something. Man always has a tendency to believe that God can be reached by ritualisms. I don't care what you do. If your heart's not right with God, he's not going to honor any little ritual. I don't care what your denomination is today. You can go through any sort of thing that you want to please God. You can pray over your beads if you're Catholic. You can go down and go through a very proper and prim little turn here to the right and to the left if you're Episcopalian and get to that altar just right. You know, all kind of. I've heard a Jewish girl told me how she went down and just did her little turns just right when she read her little message to the church the night that she reached accountability age or something like that, you know. These little rituals mean nothing to God. It's the heart that He's interested in, and only the heart. They took the Ark of the Covenant into battle thinking, sure, even though their hearts were wrong and they were sinners and they were unrepentant, they said, well, surely nothing will happen to us because we've got the Ark of the Covenant. God wouldn't dare. It's like someone holding up a cross and say, with their heart mean as hell. And say, boy, nothing's going to happen to me. I got a cross around my neck or I'm holding a cross up. Beloved, surprise, surprise. It won't work. It won't work. Get your heart right with God and He'll unleash tremendous power on your behalf. What happened? Well, the ark was captured by the Philistines and carried off to Philistia. And the two boys were killed. And the Jews were totally routed. Now, Phinehas' wife was having a baby. News got back of the defeat. Eli was sitting up on a porch. And when the messenger came back, Eli says, what happened? He says, your sons are dead and the ark's been captured. Eli had gotten fat. And old. See, that's just another time. He was overindulging in food, overindulging his children. It's a shame, but that was God's leader, and he was just flat not keeping himself right with the Lord. And it says that he fell over backwards out of his chair when he heard the news and broke his neck. The daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was having a baby. And when she heard that her husband was dead and the ark had been captured, she named the child as she died in childbirth Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from Israel, in that particular case, from Israel. But it just means the glory has departed. Now, beloved, if you read Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, you will see that just prior to the Babylonians capturing and carrying away the Jews, Ezekiel was transported in the spirit back to Jerusalem, and God took him down in the basement. There was a secret lower room in the temple. 70 of the elders were down there engaged in demon worship. These were the leaders, spiritual leaders of the kingdom. People always wondered, why did God let the Jews be carried into captivity? The 70 spiritual leaders of Israel were down in the basement worshiping demons. God brought him down there and he says, do you see what these people are doing? I can't tolerate it. I've got to do something about it. I must be a holy God. I must be worshipped as a holy God. He takes him to another place and shows him the people worshiping idols. He takes him to another place and shows the people worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. Worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. And God says, I'm going to destroy them. And the glory, which we've studied before, the Shekinah glory, which sat right above the Ark of the Covenant, the two cherubims facing each other with their wings overstretched, and this multicolored glow, this ball of fire, I believe, that glowed, which showed that God was present. It was supernatural. Left the temple and went right out in chapter 11, through the east gate, went over to the Mount of Olives and left. The glory departed, and it has never returned except during the few years Jesus was on earth. But inside the temple, the glory has never returned since that time. They built another temple, but the glory didn't come back. The Shekinah, the manifest presence of God on this earth, did not come back to that temple. It's here today. It's in me. It's in you, Lenore, it's in you, Jim, and in others of us here today. Well, we ought to say, you know something, when you don't know the Bible, when you don't really study it, you miss such beauty. The glory departed through the east gate. Now, beloved, when Jesus returned on the donkey at Palm Sunday, And the people spread the palms and said, Hosanna, here he comes.